All right, this evening, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Brother Weaver brought me, I should have brought it out here. A couple of weeks ago, we had a special service, so I didn't bring it out that night. He came to my office and had the audacity to say that he found macaroni and cheese in the Bible, that it's scriptural. Of course, I knew he had a perversion. I said, well, just wait for my series. You'll have that corrected. And of course, he pulled out this thing that he had made for me, and it has macaroni and cheese written on it, and he just supplied a verse for every single one of those working its way down. And I said, yes, that's the only macaroni and cheese I like right there. That will do just fine. And there are others here again. I can't remember who else was telling me that their children cannot stand. Oh, Sean and Krista, yes. Yeah, you're raising your kids right. They cannot stand macaroni and cheese. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Well, if Fury had to stand up and sign, I would read the whole chapter really fast again. He let me know this. I did not. I should have thought about him a little bit because we had Vic here this morning, and I'm getting ready to read an entire chapter of 30 verses very fast. So I'm only going to read a couple here tonight. I'm going to be a little bit sporadic. I'm going to be pulling verses out of this chapter a little bit. Let's see, where do I want to start? I'm going to start reading verse 3. Actually, I'll just read 3 through 10. That's going to really put it in context for me. I'm just going to read 3 through 10. So I'm not going to use all these verses here this evening, but most of them. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Let me jump down a couple. I'm going to jump down to verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for your help tonight. Help me to stay true to your word. Lord, help me to feed your people. And Lord, I pray it would strengthen us. It would draw us closer to you. That in the end, it would help us to make good decisions to glorify and honor you with our lives. So please work tonight. May it be a help to us and change us. And if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, we do pray for that conviction and that drawing that even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In this section, actually going all the way back up to verse number 1, Solomon is giving 8 paradoxes, is what he is doing, and they're tremendous. Something that all of them are very profitable for our life, and things that we could learn from and grow from. And it's those things that are designed to try and even cause a paradigm shift in how you think. And he does it with each one of these. He's making very good points in each one. Not all are quite universal in every situation and circumstance in life, but in general, these paradoxes are very true. And so what I want to do is I want to pull out some of the paradoxes that are right here. Of the 8, I want to look at 5 of the paradoxes that are in this text tonight. And let's start off with the very first one here. I'm going to start off by going into verse number 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. Lamentation, better than laughter. Sadness, better than laughter. It's something, again, that we would not think is true. All of us would prefer to be laughing and joyful than we would to have sadness on our heart. He's not saying that we should that this is something that we prefer. He's saying how this is better for you. And it's very true. Sadness is actually better in your life than laughter. You need laughter. The Bible's full of that. There's good things about it. You need those times in your life. But we have to understand the importance of sadness. I mean, we can see what's happening to our culture as they're trying to eliminate God-given emotions and label some of them as evil, like shame. with people trying to avoid any type of shame. Shame's a great emotion. It's emotion that we need. It's emotion that helps us stay on course. And so he deals with sadness. And he's saying how this sadness is better than laughter. We need to learn how important the emotion of sadness actually is. We can see examples of how it is better for us in life. Sadness is an emotion that usually leads to a person thinking more soberly than they were prior to the emotion hitting. He actually dealt with that a little bit earlier when he talked about going to the house of mourning is better than the house of feast. How it's better to go to a funeral than it is a party. Going through sadness usually causes a person to stop and think, what is going on? There are many times in life when we need just that. Sorrow, a deep sadness, a sorrow over sin leads to repentance. Or even a sorrow through difficult times, allowing hope to swell up for things that are to come. Sorrow will drive you to prayer more than laughter will. I mean, you can think of the example of the publican and that earnest prayer that he had. Why? He was filled with contrition in his own life and sadness and hid and falling down before God, begging God to be merciful to him, a sinner. Sadness was leading to that. Sadness is what caused him to take stock of his life to see the direction and where he was, wanting to do something about it. The prodigal son, who had life completely out of whack, such a wrong perspective of life when he was at home, distorted, believing the lies as travelers came through, and decides to head out on his own. Sadness would be one of the emotions that brought him to the place he needed to be to get back to his father's house. It's a needed emotion. This is why it's better than laughter. You need laughter. Something's wrong if you're always going around with sadness. Something's wrong with that. It's sorrow that leads to your heart on a direction to get better. Because we will look to remove the sadness, to do something about it. It should be uncomfortable. It should hurt. It is sadness that can motivate you to work on your life. See, the devil knows this as well, how to use these emotions. So he takes some today because he knows this could set them on the direction, the same direction as the publican, the same direction as the prodigal son. So what he does is he tries to substitute that. When they try to make some change, something has to be different. Multitudes today just simply bury themselves in alcohol or drugs or something just to forget about life instead of changing their life. Again, it is sorrow that many, many times leads you to seeing your need for God. Needing something better, something more. That what I have isn't working. It's not enough. I've said it often that I believe one of the most important nights, probably outside of his salvation, I believe the most important day in Peter's life was the day he denied Christ. The sorrow that led to, the weeping that led to. Remember that day that man had told the Lord, not being a hypocrite, believing he would never deny him. I'll give my life for you. He believed it. He was wrong. And that sorrow hit. And he knew, I got to do something about this. I was wrong. Sorrow has its place in our life. Talks about in the heart of the fool is in the house of myrrh. He leaves. This is somebody that's living for the weekend, drowning sorrows with drunkenness and partying. How often can an individual waste the God-given precious time in futility? Instead of allowing those God-given emotions to motivate and change him. The truth is, the vanity of life should produce an element of sadness. As you realize, I am wasting time. Then you do something about it. Verse 5, he gives us another paradox. Firstly, we saw how lamentation is better than laughter. Now we're going to see how admonition is better than admiration. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. We all can have a measure of trouble being rebuked. In your flesh, that's a difficult thing to hear at times. Especially maybe it's a parent or somebody you respect in authority, and all of a sudden they come to you with a rebuke. There's a multitude of emotions that can hit people at times. For one, they can be just disappointed in the fact that the person that they have respect for has to be in a place to rebuke. But how you receive rebuke is important. And I assure you, it is more important in your life. It doesn't feel better, that's for sure, than admiration. But it's more important in your life than admiration. How you receive it's important. I mean, we can all get to the place where we think, boy, I'm ready for a rebuke. Pastor, anytime you need to rebuke me, you rebuke me. Please don't tell me that. Because it's just going to make it worse when the day comes that I have to rebuke you. Which I hope not. By the way, I hate being in that position. Hate it. Not one time I look forward to it. If I know there's something I have to do along those lines, usually I just want to go, my stomach is sick, I just want to throw up. I don't want to do it. And I know that I have to do it, and I don't want to do it. I think there's something wrong with a person if that's what they look forward to. I think there's something wrong with a person, even at times you come, you need to rebuke that. The need might be there, but when you're saying with glee in your voice, I have a problem with that. A lot of times what prevents rebuke from being productive and being better in our life is a sin we all can struggle with, and that is pride. Because usually when you're rebuked, your pride is hurt. When rebuke comes and it's right, you need to be able to get self out of the way, to try and get pride out of the way. To be able to come to the Lord and just pray. To try and step back and look at the situations and pray, Lord, please, if something's right here, show me. And there's times, listen, I've been there. I've been there as pastor where I've had people come in and I hope there's nobody here right now. If you did, I'm not thinking of you. All right, just forget that. I'm not. But I can think of two occasions. They're not here. A list of things that I do wrong. I mean, literally taking out a paper. And at first I just want to strangle them. My flesh is in. I'm like, why do you even come? Do you not listen to the... I mean, I can think of a whole lot of things I can go off, but I can't do that. Every time I'll say this, when they leave, I do the same thing. I will go on my knees and I will pray. Lord, show me if they're right. Show me if they're right. So according to this, admonition is better than admiration. The Bible talks in Proverbs 27, verse 5, how open rebuke is better than secret love. Cain had trouble with rebuke and it led to even more rebellion. David, on the other hand, handled his rebuke well, begging God for mercy and forgiveness. He didn't excuse, he didn't blame, he confessed. He prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. After the rebuke hit. He didn't tell the prophet, who are you to tell me? I'm the king. He understood, I deserve the rebuke. David didn't want the false praise of men. He wanted wise men around him. He knew it was a help and that it was profitable. The third one, look at the first portion of verse number 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Better is the end than from the beginning. Again, not all these are necessarily universal, but they're true in so many cases of these paradoxes that he is giving. I mean, let's face it. When you start a diet, the end is much better than the beginning. Our trials are grievous at times, but the fruit they can yield in our life is so much better and needed in our life. I mean, you could think at times where the end is better than the beginning. Is your dad, is he sick right now, your dad, or is he ushering? He's sick right now. But again, what comes to my mind is Daniel and Sharon. The beginning of what they both went through with the loss of their spouses. How the end is so much better now. Even when you get to Job chapter 42 and verse 10, with all that Job went through. When you get to Job 42 verse 10, I used to be able to quote that. It was one of the verses I chose to memorize there. It talks about the Lord blessed Job with twice as much as he had before. This is after Job prayed for his friends, by the way. Interesting timing. When God finally allowed to work on Job's heart, and the work that God did with everything he allowed to come to pass. It's just amazing how God did that. But you know, Job's end ended up better than his beginning. Even now we're on this earth, but one day, isn't it amazing to think about, we will be in God's presence? I mean, just to see what it's going to be like. I mean, I'm really looking forward to the thousand reign. I think is going to be really neat. I do. But for me, it's the new heaven and new earth. What that's going to be like. I mean, and therefore eternity. Just to be able to try and comprehend what the new earth is going to look like. The beauty of it. All that is going to transpire with the Lord right there. The last half of verse number 8, the fourth one tonight. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And he still addresses the spirit in verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now listen to this one. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. As I've already mentioned, pride is a sin that all of us tend to struggle with. It's oddly enough, many times, it's a sin that we fail to identify in our life. Some sins are easy to identify. When you tell a lie, you know it. Conviction hits. You told a lie. If you have a trouble with lust, you know it when you do it. It's clear. But pride... Pride is one of those that could sneak up and deceive your own heart. You don't even see yourself in sin. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Obviously, the culture that we live in Western culture, fails to see this truth. It certainly is a paradox in our culture because pride is very much lifted up. We're taught to be prideful. We're taught to be demanding. And we can look at the spoiled generation that has come up. Patience, on the other hand, is something that shows a meekness, a controlled strength. It is an attribute that demonstrates meekness and it demonstrates humility. Patience speaks of faith in what God will do. Whereas pride speaks of self. Patient brings with it another companion that we so desperately need, and that is contentment. He then gives an example where pride and a lack of patience leads. We don't often connect these, but God does. How it leads to an angry spirit. And it does. If you begin to meditate upon that, you can see the connection. So he gives a warning against anger. We see this warning throughout Scripture. The command to be slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32, James chapter 1. To be slow to anger. You look in Psalm 37:8, we see anger leads you to evil. And it does. Anger will set you on a wrong direction. You need to be slow to anger. And a lot of times we justify in a wicked way, where the Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's a time for the emotion of anger. But you sin not. See, we just excuse it. And by the way, the time for it is usually not how you're using it, by the way. The warnings, the direct commands throughout Scripture of looking out for anger, to guard against it, guard against it, guard against it. Slow to anger. It leads to evil. Let's give an example where the emotion of anger just about cost a man something that was very, very dear to him, and that is Naaman. Naaman, as you know, is in charge of the Syrian army there, and he is a leper, and he's commanding the military, but he's a leper. And they have this maid in Israel. This is what is it? 2 Kings 5, I think, or 1 Kings 5. I can't remember my kings right now. One of those two chapters. That's where it's at. And the maid in Israel says she needs to find the man of God, the prophet in Israel. It'd be 2 Kings we're dealing with Elijah. And so you all know the story. He heads there, and so you can just imagine being in Elijah's house. I love reading that story. He heads there, and you know, he has all those companions with him, his advisors with him. Here's the leper. They head to his house. They knock on the door, and Elijah doesn't even go to the door. Just love it. I love that part. Why? Because the guy's so genuine. Know the person he was obsessed with pleasing? God. He could care less. It was Naaman. Everybody else opened the door and bowed down. What can I do for you? Oh, great, sir. Thank you for coming to my house. Elijah, I'm serving the Creator. So Elijah sends his servant and tells him, hey, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be healed. And what is this? That Naaman leaves in anger. Anger. Anger took over. It almost cost him his healing. If it wasn't for one of his advisors coming and saying, listen, maybe you ought to listen to him. Calm down. Had he told you to do some great thing, I mean, had you met Benny Hinn, you'd be all excited. And so he finally did calm down and went and did as the prophet had instructed him, and he was healed. I want you to think about this. All of us, what have we missed in our life, like Naaman, because of anger? What is it that God wanted to do, but we didn't heed the warnings of anger? Proverbs 29:22 talks about how anger leads to a life of strife and a multitude of sins. We come into the New Testament. The very first thing put off in regards to the sins of the flesh in Colossians chapter 3, the very first thing listed to put off is anger. Anger. It shows no rule over your own spirit. No self-control. No self-discipline. You will do what you want to do. Reeks of pride. Anger will greatly affect your own relationship and your walk with God. It will affect your relationships with those around you. Anger, as I've already pointed out, really does lead to bad decisions in life. Listen, do not allow passions to guide major, majority of your decisions. Passions should not guide those. You should be of a sound mind. Do not let anger, as Proverbs 25 warns us, control you. Rule your own spirit. Be yielded to the Spirit of God. And this church, I believe genuinely, had a great example of that for 26 years. Was Pastor Roach here for 26 years? Something like that, I think. Before salvation, it was one of the key things he struggled with was anger. From 95 I was here till I left for deputation in 2001. I was with that man a lot. Outside of his own family, I highly doubt there was another individual in the church that was around Pastor Roach more than I was. I became his assistant pastor. We went hunting. We went snow machining. We were around each other all the time. He was at my house. I was at his house. He was like a dad to me. I never saw anger control him. I remember one time he was so mad at me because me, Jerry, and Bryce. And I was his assistant pastor at the time. And he had to call me one Sunday night. And he could not get a hold of me because of what me, Bryce, and Jerry could not get a hold of me. And was it the next day he had stopped by or something like? Oh no, it was that Wednesday. Was it the next day? And he just came up to me, said, "I can talk to you," and went back. He said, "I tried calling you Sunday night, over and over and over." I'm like, "Oh yeah, it would have been busy." He just goes, "Huh. There's times I need to get a hold of you." Second line was in the next day. I called the phone company. I'll have a phone line put in right then and there. But you know what? Never saw anger. And I know from talking with him, that was something he greatly struggled with. But it is a work of Christ on your life to control your own spirit. So often we think certain sins we can just let go. No, you can't. What's wrong with you? You can't. Then lastly, look at verse 10. "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou doest not inquire wisely concerning this." Let's look at this paradox. The present versus the past. The good old days. We can all fall to this. We see this throughout Scripture, people falling to this. The good old day syndrome. This is a trap that will cripple your life. By the way, soon these days will be the former days. The days will come. The days will come when people will look on this as the good old days. They will. Look at the direction. It will happen. The freedoms we have, what we can do. I remember when we still could go. I remember when it could all take place. This will cause you to live in the past instead of the present. And the truth is, this is very, very, very true. We always tend to romanticize our past and not remember the trials that they actually were present at the time. It's true. There's times in here when difficulties come on. I'm going back to New Guinea. I'm done. I'm going back. But I'm not thinking of malaria. I'm not thinking of malaria, no doctor around. I'm not thinking of one thing I love here is the ability with this, how I can preach. Do you understand I couldn't quite do that there? It had to be at such a base level. I had people just learning how to read that we were teaching. But you will romanticize the past and forget about all the actual problems that existed then. Did not the children of Israel do that?
They're in the wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt. It was so good there. The melons and the food, oh, it was so good. And all he's got is manna. Again, we tend to romanticize our past and not actually remembering the trials of that day. When you get into this condition, the reason why it isn't better for you to live in the present, because when you begin to live in the past, when you begin that good old day syndrome, it steals your ability to enjoy today. Because you put yourself in a mindset, it's just not going to happen. We have life from the Creator. We do. It's incredible. And yes, this world's messed up. It has been since the Garden of Eden. It has been. There's never been a great good old days. Unless you want to talk before Adam sinned. But you weren't there. If you were there in the garden before Adam sinned, you have a really good point. It steals your ability to enjoy today. Everything becomes tainted because you live in the past and you're not enjoying what God has given you right now. Listen, as we get older, we have to be careful of that. You can stop living your life because you just think those days are gone. And No. You have breath. Use it. I mean, Bob doesn't even stop. He's like 152 right now, and the guy doesn't stop. Really, those of you, you think I'm kidding. I mean, you can even look at pictures to verify this. When I got here in 95, he hasn't changed. I think he has like secret water or something like that. John, you've been giving him secret water where he doesn't age? He's an angel sent to, well, we'll leave that alone. Here's a way to avoid the good old day syndrome. I got news for you. We serve a God who changeth not. And what I know is this, what helps me prevent that, He's always good. He was good 10 years ago, 20 years ago. He's good today. He's good today. We fail at this. We always say that much of our problems in life are always prayer problems, and of course that is true. But this is a faith problem. Because you lack faith, you can't see God's goodness right now. It's easy to see it back then because it's done. But it takes faith to see it in the present. It takes faith to see God's goodness now. And we can see God's goodness now with what He's doing. I mean, I talked about Brother Weaver coming in here. And was it 3 years ago you guys started coming? 2 years ago? How long is it now? 3 years in October? So coming up on 3 years. Simmer and John came in. I don't know if the guy hated me or liked me. He just sat there stoic. That was it. I'd shake his hand when he leave. And that was it. Nothing else. But I knew, whoever this man is, God needs to do work on his heart. And now he's sitting there smiling. And know who got to witness that change? His family. God is always good. He's always good. We gave Jim Farr an award for dying. And then he didn't die. I want it back. You weren't here for that. We brought Benny Hinn in. It was amazing. No, just kidding. We did not. But he was, he had a cancer that had metastasized, and the doctors had given up on him. But God hadn't, and he's still there. I mean, there are just so many things. Jakin's actually married. That is a miracle. God is always good. And then the wisdom he spoke with, I'm not being mean, but he's just a young man. You just don't hear a lot of young men speak with wisdom. And
But the day he got married, when you spoke at your parents' house, when we went out to your parents' house after the marriage, you spoke with a great deal of wisdom, with the advice that you were giving others. And you can see where God is. Rick's not here. I don't know if he's sick tonight or what with the family. But to think of somebody like Brother Rick, who was a pastor's son, got bitter and mad at God, left all those years, decades. And then one Sunday, because he kept passing our church, decided to come to church. I still remember he sat about the same spot he did now. He wasn't with his family or anything like that. He sat down there, and I was praying. I saw him, and he came up, but that's a lost man. That's what I thought. I mean, gauges and everything like that. So my first thought was, that's a lost man. I was wrong. I realized it about mid-sermon, though, because he was actually saying amen at key points, and it clicked. This isn't the first time this man's heard this. And then the very first service here, I love that, by the way, he wasn't afraid to come pray. Man, he hit the altar. And then afterwards, he asked if he could talk with me. Come in the office, crying. Told me all these years been away from God. My dad's a pastor. And boy, he's been back. God working in his life and changing him. And get this. So he has the reconciliation with his dad. He's back in church. It was then that the Lord took his dad home. Do you know how difficult that would have been to deal with if the Lord allowed his dad to go home prior to that? God is good. It takes the eyes of faith to see where God is good and where God is working right now. He is. And he is good. Don't fall into the trap of the good old days and live in the past. Live the time that God has given you now. Just like I said this morning, it wasn't an accident that Saul was born in Tarsus. It's not an accident of the time that you were born either. We're all here for 2024 for a reason. Every single one of us. God knew it in his sovereignty. Don't waste that time that God has given you with heads bowed and eyes closed.